While I got you standing, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 2 this evening. Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. I'll read for you the first 12 verses of the chapter. You don't need to read anything out loud. I hope you follow along. It's important that you're looking at the Word of God. It'll minister to you, and that's why we're here this evening. Mark chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Verse number 9. Wherefore is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this evening. We're grateful to be here in church. Lord, it's been a busy week. There's been a lot of projects going on. It's been warm outside. Many of our folks have worked hard this week. Lord, this evening, I don't want it to be a waste of time. It's not a time to hear opinion. But Lord, this evening, as the Word of God is being preached, my prayer is that the simplicity of the truth not be looked over this evening, how important it is to apply it to our lives. We love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Bless the rest of the service. I'll yield myself to you as best as I know how. Amen. And you may be seated. We read a story, Mark chapter number 2. You will find the same story in Matthew 9 and then again in Luke chapter 5. I want to read one verse from you. You will see this verse or it phrased very similarly what we just read in Mark chapter number 2. Matthew 9:2 says this, And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on his bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I don't know how you live your life, but I don't want my life to be a waste. My time is important to me. And I'm not a very good robot. I'm not very good at following always along. I was that kid in line at school, you know, stand in line in school. Hey, look, whose kid is that? It was probably me, okay? I was not always good at doing it. But the older I've gotten, especially in the ministry, when you look out at all the needs that people have, from salvation, from physical needs, those in the church, those outside the church, there's needs everywhere I go. And there's days I sit down and I want my life to count for Christ. I want what I do to make a difference. I'll mention this story later on in the message, but was somewhere this week or last week helping a group of people. I got done and I walked away and I just like basically threw my hands up in the air and said, I feel like a failure. Now you can't judge what the Holy Spirit does based on feeling, but I felt dejected. And I said, What did Jesus do that made a difference? What was it in Christ's ministry that had a permanent effect on people's lives? And as I begin to study just the first few chapters after what we've had in Sunday school, First few chapters of Matthew, I came across this story, and the phrase that I read in Mark chapter 2, I read in Matthew chapter 9. I'll read to you again in Mark chapter 2, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, what was it that activated Jesus working in somebody's life? He saw faith. Faith always activates God, but I find it interesting here that these individuals were in a situation where they could not solve the problem themselves. But they wanted to do something so we can just get it to Jesus. Jesus can fix this. Jesus sees their faith. We'll see the end of the story in just a minute, what takes place. But I ask you a question now, and I'll bring it to you a couple times throughout the evening. Does Jesus see your faith? Does Jesus see your faith? There was a lot of people at that meeting. House was packed. Couldn't even get to the door. There was a lot of people there. But he only says about a select group of individuals that he saw their faith. By the time we get done reading verse number 12, we never saw it on this fashion. It was the faith of a few that made a difference. Jesus saw their faith. We find Jesus in Capernaum, his hometown. The crowd gathers. And I find it interesting, we don't know that this man was a friend of the four that carried him to Jesus. We don't know if he was a complete stranger. We don't know how long he carried them. But all we do know is that these men carried an individual to Jesus. They tear the roof apart, drop this man down to Jesus. Jesus looks and he sees the faith of these individuals, the amount of effort that they went through to get this man to him, and this man gets saved. I really find it funny in verses 6 through 12, Jesus gives us a glimpse of a typical Christian, a spiritual person, things that got life figured out. These spiritual people, these scribes are sitting there, and I want you to notice something. They say they doubt God privately, but publicly they're rebuked. As if that wasn't enough proof of who God was or who Jesus was. They start doubting him in verse number 8, and immediately when Jesus perceives in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, I don't know about you, but that would kind of scare me. If I start thinking something, and then all of a sudden the man that's in the same room as I starts to counteract what I'm thinking verbally and pointing his finger at me, I'm going to get a little bit nervous. But I find it amazing that as the scribes begin to doubt who Jesus was and Jesus' ability, can he really save him? God's the only one that can save him. Can he really heal this man? God's the only one that can. Jesus exposes them. And we find in this story how Jesus sees the faith of a group of men. Now, I don't want you to think that because you have faith, your family can get saved. That's not what the scripture is teaching here. I'll shed some light on it in just a minute. But the faith of these men encouraged the man they were carrying who had no hope to have just enough faith to believe in Jesus, who saw the faith of the men that carried this man to Jesus. We'll come back to that statement in just a minute. We find that the sick man of the palsy was saved because Jesus saw the faith. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that how you and I got saved? I didn't even have the faith enough to get saved. So God gave me that faith. Then that faith was activated when I placed it in Jesus Christ. God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. This man had no faith of his own. But he said, if these men believe in this Jesus enough, Jesus sees their faith, and this individual places his faith in Jesus Christ, and he himself also gets saved. But I love that the story doesn't just end there. So many people's lives as a Christian stop at salvation, when there's so much more that God wants to do for an individual. Jesus also heals the man. In John chapter 12 and verse number 32, if I be lifted up, I will from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What separated the four men who brought the cripple to Jesus? If you read the Bible, you'll find out there was probably blind men, lepers, those who were sick also in the crowd. When people came to Jesus, they brought a potential miracle with them. They wanted to see if Jesus could do it for their family. But what was it that separated the rest of the congregation that packed this house to see Jesus versus this individual? It was their faith. They lifted up Jesus in their life. I wonder how many people, we were here tonight, we're in church. We have faith. We want God to do something in our lives. But I wonder how many people go unministered to as Jesus wants. Because when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see our faith. And all he sees is an action, an activity. That, well, if I just, the Christian life's got this formula. If I put this all together, this is what's going to end up popping out on the other end. If I go to church, if I go through and do all my ritualistic things, my life's just going to be this bombastic thing that God can bless. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, the question that just captivates my mind. When Jesus saw their faith. Well, because this happened in relation to faith, I want to find out what faith is. Let me take the next 2 minutes. Those of you who are in Sunday school, you bear with me. But I need to take this time. What is this faith? Faith is believing. There's three parts to faith. Faith is believing, number one. Number two, faith is doubting. But faith number three is acting on the belief and not the doubt. Faith is not a blind step into obscure darkness. It's not putting a blindfold across your eyes, walking across 81, saying, I have faith that God will protect me. You fool, you fool. That's not what faith is. Faith is not even based on how I feel, nor is faith based on my ability to reason out the current circumstances. Faith is a decision that is based on God's track record and His proven ability to keep His promises that He's made to us. Why do I have faith? Because of what I've seen God do for somebody else. Why do I have faith? Because of what I've seen God do for the saints in the Scriptures. What I've seen God promise, I've watched Him fulfill in others' people's lives. Faith is believing. Romans 4:18, speaking of Abraham, says what? Who against hope believed in hope. There was no human explanation to the fulfillment of God's promises, but yet he believed. Faith, then, secondly, is not only believing, but faith is doubting. You say, how in the world? Without doubt, there would be no need for faith. You see, doubt is natural to the human mind, to the carnal man. Doubting is the human reasoning that tries to overpower a Bible promise. How many times do you talk to somebody and it seems as if they were blind? That's what the Bible calls it. The truth is so simple. You see it clearly. But what hinders them from seeing the truth? Human reasoning. Well, if I could just understand what God, fill in the blank. If I could just understand, faith is doubting. Think of the man in Mark chapter 9, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I believe you can do it. I just don't know how. But I got enough belief that you can do it. How many times in our life we face with a situation up against a brick wall and we realize there's no way out but up. I don't know how, but I'll have faith. And it just seems like the Lord just shows a path. Not only is faith believing, faith is doubting, but you got to understand that faith is an action verb. You don't possess faith. You practice faith. You can't possess faith. Faith is not something that, well, I wear on my lapel. I'm a Christian. I've got faith. You don't just have faith. Faith is action on the belief and not the doubt. Faith is choosing to do what God has asked me to do, regardless of how I feel, or regardless of what I feel my ability is to understand God's reasoning. Being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body. And how often does that stop our faith? Well, I can't, God, because I'm not qualified. I can't do that, God, because he, being not weak in the faith, considered not his body when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, what was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to also to perform. So the question to you tonight is not, is God able? But will you let God? God can. Either he can or he can't. It's 2022. You just don't understand how bad things are. They've never been this bad before. Wrong answer. Sin has always been this bad. You might look at it more often. That's why you think it's worse. But it's always been this bad. Sin's never been good. They chose to act on the knowledge they had of Jesus rather than trusting in their human reasoning. They believed that their efforts would pay off the same way that they had heard about it paying off in the lives of others. So I bring this question to you tonight. What does Jesus see when he looks at my faith? Does Jesus see no action because we really don't believe that Jesus can change men's lives today? It bothers me when I don't go to a lot of conferences, I very rarely go to, but I talk to some people. Well, I just don't know if God still can. And it takes everything I can to not say, well, then get out and go do something you believe in. Either God can or he can't. And if he can't, if you don't think he can, why are you even here? You're wasting your time. You're filling up 18 inches and wasting your life away. You might as well just go at least enjoy a little bit of life. The world's way, because you're not going to get it here. Can he? Does he see a powerless Christian? Does he see a 2 Timothy 3:5 Christian? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. When Jesus looks at my faith, does he see a powerless Christian who looks like, walks like, talks like, acts like, smells like, and even appears to the world to be a Christian, but they have denied the power of the faith through inactivity? Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're productive. I've watched a lot of people run around and do crazy things, and I think, holy smokes, they're doing a lot. But at the end of the day, I look at the amount of work accomplished and it was completely different volumes. Too many Christians live their life that way. We've been lulled into thinking because we're busy going to church. We read our Bibles, we pray, and you can't be a good Christian without doing those. We're soul winning. We're just busy, 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 we're it. And we're all just waiting around for God to do something. We come to the end of our life and we look back and God hasn't used us. Does he see somebody who verbally expresses the need for a man to hear the gospel? How many of us have verbally said, well, we should be soul winners? How many of us have said, the world needs to be saved? How many of us says that Washington, D.C. needs to be changed? How many of us have said, well, the sinner down the street, well, the bar down the road, well, look how bad Hollywood, we point out all the problems. How many of us have said that these need to change? But how many of us have done anything to change it? We verbally express that man needs to hear the gospel, but is oftentimes too lazy to exercise the faith that is required to make this happen. When Jesus saw their faith, can you imagine the doubt that these men had carrying this guy? I don't know if they said it out loud, but if it were me, I know what I'd be doing. This is... why in the world are we on a rickety old bus bringing these naughty kids to church? Man, nothing ever going to happen from this. Well, why are we going to the mission?
They never see any results there anyways. Well, why are we going soul winning? That doesn't work anymore. That's a waste of time. Right? Can you imagine the doubt they had? Is this really worth it? We're carrying this dude. I wish you'd had less donuts this morning for breakfast, buddy. You know, I mean, dusty road, taking a man. Oh, great. Thanks, buddy. We left on time because of you. We're late. We got stuck in the back of the parking lot. They'll lug you up a roof and drop you down. Maybe if we don't have any ropes attached, Jesus will take care of the problem for us. Huh? They got enough. Can you imagine the doubt? You see, Jesus saw past the fact. They proclaimed to be Christians. You know what he saw? He saw the long, dusty, heavy walk. He saw the action that took the roof apart to drop this individual. He saw their faith. Let me make a statement. I'll give you 3 points and we'll go home. I want my faith to be what God needs it to be in order to accomplish all He desires to accomplish through my life. I don't want Him to fail. But I'm the only one standing between success and failure of His ministry. He has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but ours. He has no mouth but ours. I want my faith to be what God needs it to be. It may not be as much as yours, but that's not my focus. I want it to be just enough. I want it to be what God needs it to be so God can accomplish through my life what God wants to accomplish in my life. Jesus saw their faith. There was a lot of people there, but he only makes that statement about one select group of people. Jesus sees their faith. So let me give you 3 questions this evening. Do you believe that God wants to do for others what He's already done for you? If you don't know what Calvinism is, don't go research it. It's a waste of time. But basically, let me sum it up in a nutshell. It's these whack jobs that believe that only a select few people can get to heaven because God's chosen them to be saved. You know what's funny? I've never met a Calvinist that believed that he wasn't one of the chosen. Kind of funny. It's always everybody else who wasn't chosen. Oh, but I was. Do you believe that God wants to do for others what He's done for you? Do you think you were the only one that God wanted to help in this world? Or do you think there's somebody else out there that God wants to do something for the same exact way He did it for you? Do you remember how blessed you were the day you got saved? Do you remember how excited you were the day you realized God can do that with me? I can do something for Him? Do you remember the feeling? Do you remember just the overwhelming, wow, this is amazing? Don't you think God wants somebody else to experience this? Well, I know He wants to save people still. Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 says that the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, soul winning doesn't work anymore. Bus route doesn't work anymore. That church, that's a waste of time. I don't see any fruit for it. As some men count slackness. But His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus is not satisfied till everyone has been saved. What makes me have the ability to be satisfied sitting doing nothing, thinking I'm okay where I'm at? Jude chapter 1 and verse 20 through 23, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building, that requires a little bit of action. Building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Well, that love is action. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ under eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. That requires an effort. That requires faith. That requires allowing God to use me. Some having compassion, making a difference. Others saved with fear. pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We hate sin. But have we become so battle-hardened against sin, we have forgot to love the sinner? The compassion and the pulling takes place before the distaste for sin is mentioned. I don't want to hear how much you love people or how much you hate sin until after we've seen what are we willing to do to reach an individual for Christ. How far are we willing to go to give the gospel? I believe that God wants to do for others what He's done for you in the area of salvation. How about in the area of salvaging lives? Jeremiah 18. And I went down to the potter's house. Behold, he had wrought a work on the wheels. That was my life. The vessel that he made of clay, it was marred in the hands of the potter. I messed some things up in my life. There were some things that he didn't want there. Wasn't how he originally wanted me. So he threw me in the garbage can and said, I'm going to scrap you and start all over again. No, he didn't. What did he do? So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. He can take a man's mind and clean it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He can take a heart that has a desire for worldly, carnal, fleshly things, and he can give him a heart to have a desire to love God. He may not be what he once was, but he'll never be what he could have been if he'd have stayed on the path of destruction. God can salvage a life, but we need somebody to stand at the crossroads of the next generation and say, you don't want to mess with that. It scares me. Parents say they love their kids, but yet there's access to the internet, Hollywood, the television, and they just think, well, it's not that bad. Wake up, America. Wake up, Mom and Dad. There's going to come a day where you're going to say, well, I wish I would have. Well, I'm just afraid of pushing them away. Good. Push them away of you and send them to God. He'll fix them up where they need to be and send them back to you. And they'll be better than you ever thought they could have been. Why in the world are we afraid to say, don't do that? Why do we wait till the life is ruined to say, well, God wants to help you. And we need to stand here and say God wants to help you. Well, let's try to cut it off before they get to that point. And then if they make a bad decision, let's be back over here again and say, we'll help you now. We warned you, we loved you, but now that you're here, we're still here for you. We're going to follow through and help you out. God wants to salvage lives. God wants to use men in service for Him. Wonder how many good, solid Christians never do anything for God because there's a stigma that says, I've got to reach a certain criteria to do anything for God. Well, I've just been saved. I can't do anything for God. Well, I don't have a nice suit. I can't do anything for God. Don't tell the preacher I said this. The only reason I got to wear a monkey suit is because I got to. It's good. It's professional. It looks sharp. It's a good representation of the title of the job. But holy smokes, I'm envious of some of you men out there. I have conversations with you and I watch your work and I go, you're making a difference. I spend more time trying to convince people that I ain't somebody special to finally get them to the point where they let me help them. I drop the suit coat off, I drop the tie off, put the grubbies on, and roll the sleeves up and say, let's get to work. Let's do something. What do you need help with? God can use you. You don't have to fit a criteria. The only criteria God has on usefulness is breathing and yieldability. If you're still sucking air and you got a heart to do something for God, God will use you. I wonder how many maniac of Gadaras are out there. Well, why do you say that? Jesus healed him, right? Yeah, that's great. But did you read the rest of the story? Verse number 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not to go. He wants to go with Jesus. He says, no. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and have had compassion on thee. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Probably one of the best soul winners in the entire Bible was a prior demonic filled individual. You want to know what motivates me to help somebody? I don't know who I'm helping. I got no idea what their abilities are, and I'm the one that sets the limits on them. God's not doing it. So why in the world do I want to say, well, yeah, I'm glad you got saved, brother. You did a lot of things in life you shouldn't have. How about you just come sit in the back of the church and, you know, we'll love on you a little bit. Why are we afraid to say, hey, come soul winning? I'll never forget Brother Chris. Fugit is a state trooper in Kentucky. He spent 20 years of his life arresting everybody. Then he spends the next 20 years going back to everybody arrested and getting them in church. But I'll never forget one of the first stories he tells about a soul winning partner. He says, I'm sitting there with my gospel tract and my New Testament witness, something, and all of a sudden I hear, he said, oh, well, we'll take care of that later. Finished witnessing to the guy. The guy said, you know what? You can chew. Just do it in a truck. When we get up here, try not to get it on the front porch. It'll make a mess. You want to know that man is a deacon in his church now? I wonder what he'd have said. Well, stop doing that. You need to go home. You got to wear a certain tie. You got to wear a suit. I'm not against putting a suit on a man. I think it's important to look sharp, be decent. I'm not criticizing any of that. But too often, we're worried about the appearance, and Jesus misses the faith. Never sees the faith because we're convinced that we've got to fit a criteria. Do you believe that God wants to do for others what God has done for you? Are you doubting God's ability to use you and helping others like God has used others to help you? The last time I read Hebrews 13:8, the Bible still said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't find any mention in there corrupt politics, COVID, or cocaine addictions.
That's right.
I find everything in there based on who Jesus is. Are you doubting God's ability to use you? You have a purpose. What is your purpose? You have one purpose in life, and if you don't fulfill it, you've wasted your Christian life. Giving to others what God has given to you. Giving the truth. When's the last time you shared a devotion with somebody? I wouldn't do that. You're right. I wouldn't pull out your Bible in the middle of Walmart, set up a podium, and preach your morning devotion. And then you might end up at a funny farm for that. All right, not many people would listen to you. But have you ever bumped into somebody having a hard day? And that morning you just read a verse about, I cried and the Lord, He set my feet upon a rock. You take that moment to share with them what God gave you that morning. Encourage them. Our purpose, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. Why does God comfort us? So we go comfort other people. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual and enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Since when has the Christian life become all about me and my comfortability? The sole purpose of our existence is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Too many are focusing on the difficulty of the task instead of the outcome that faith could have. God has given us the Holy Spirit and grace, not so we can hoard God's blessings, but so we can be a distributary of those needs. The Dead Sea. Why is it the Dead Sea? Well, there's nothing in it. No, it's full of a lot of stuff. There's a tributary, the Jordan River, but there's no distributary. What do you call that dumb name? One that goes out. The exit. What happens? All that fresh water comes in and just stays in and grows stale, stagnant, and dies. Many Christians, the same thing. We're so focused on learning more about God that we don't obey what we already know about God while we're trying to learn more about God. We think we've got to sit there and learn all who God is, and then we can go do something for Him one day when we feel like it. Our purpose, our potential for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He gave unto one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. We're not going to read the whole story, but I want you to notice that this master looks at his servants and he gives to every man according to his several ability. He doesn't say to the one to whom he gives 2 talents, I expect you to do as much as the 5 talent. I'm not giving you less because you're any less important. But this is what you're capable of, and I want you to be successful at what I've told you can be successful at. How many of us, God has given us abilities, a love, a compassion, a heart to help people. And we're sitting there with our talent saying, well, I just don't know if I can. God gave it to you so you can. Where God calls, God qualifies. God's given you an ability, use it for Him. Too many are worried about failing that they fail because they never attempt to do anything at all. Are you doubting God's ability to use you in helping others like Jesus has helped you? Number three, we'll be done. Are you allowing the obstacles of life to discourage you from helping others? 2 Timothy 2:2 is the verse that we will attach to Grace Baptist School here. 2 Timothy 2:2, what does it say? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Are you allowing the obstacles of life to discourage you from helping others? There's many obstacles when it comes to dealing with people. If you don't believe that's true, go back on the last time you complained to somebody about a family reunion. There's obstacles when it comes to helping people. It's never easy, never convenient, and oftentimes you walk away going, was it even worth it? But are you going to let that discourage you from helping the next person? I'm glad that Jesus did not allow the difficulty of life to keep him from Calvary. I'm thankful that Paul did not allow the difficulties that he faced to keep him from taking the gospel all around the world. Have you ever read about the lives of the Christians at the end of the book of Hebrews chapter 11? The no-namers? Sawn? Torn asunder? Beaten? Yeah, we don't know their names. You read the stories, you learn some of them. But I'm thankful for their testimony. I'm thankful for their Christian heritage. I'm thankful that the difficulties they faced didn't keep them from preaching the truth. Because I wouldn't have the gospel if that was the case. And I wonder how many people around the world are hungry and starving for the gospel. I wonder how many people on my street are starving and hungry for the gospel. I'm too busy. I had a tough day. I had a flat tire. And there's other things that go wrong that really are serious obstacles in life. I get it. But in the light of eternity, what is my life if I do nothing with it? I am thankful for every person in my life who invested in me. We were sitting at dinner Thursday night a week ago with the family in the church. And they were going on and on about how much they enjoyed Sunday school. And you know how much of a joy it was for me to sit there and go, you know what? Brother Mike was my Sunday school teacher when I was in high school. I'm thankful that somebody didn't stop investing and didn't kick me out the back door when they probably should have. Right. You pay them enough, I'll tell you some stories, I'm sure. I wonder who out there needs you. I'll close again with Mark chapter 2 and verse number 25. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. If there was a verse written about my faith, what would it be? Would it be Mark chapter 2 and verse number 5, or would it be Mark chapter 6? And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on upon a few sick folk and healed them. He walked away and he couldn't do what he wanted to do because there's a lack of faith. God wants to use this church, but let's peel away the outer surface of the church because so many people, boy, our team won. And you know, that guy on the bench, you know, we won the World Series. Who are you? You know, he was, you know, 97th guy in line, but he was there that day, so he got the same ring. And he was as much a part of the team, and he did help, but he wasn't a part of it. There's many a part of a church, an entity, a group of people, but are you really a part of it? Are you just existing here? He could do there no many mighty works. There's a whole lot of people out there who need us to have faith. Not a faith that says, I know and believe what the Bible says. A faith that's willing to, against all odds, set off and do a work. Love people, minister, care about folks, be willing to touch individual lives the way that Jesus did. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth was extremely simple. It's nothing you've never heard before. But as I was standing behind the podium of the Martinsburg Mission last week, I got done preaching, I walked away, and it was a life ministry changing moment. I walked away dejected, realizing that I had failed. But I want God so badly to do something with my life, or I'm just going to hang my hat on a hook, walk away, go earn an honest living. But I was encouraged to find that God uses common men, not because of their ability, their social status, or even their church heritage, but He sees the faith. When God looks at you, does He see your faith? If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, that's where it starts. If you've been saved, you've been baptized, and you've joined the church, I'm happy for you. What are you doing? When God looks at you, what does He see in your faith? We'll stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The altar's open this evening.